You can open up your Bibles with me today to John chapter 13. I've entitled this message, The Secret to Everything. That might be not quite right, but the secret to us gaining everything that God has for us is discovered here in John chapter 13. If you're visiting with us today for the very first time, we're really glad you're here. We hope that the Lord blesses you while you're here. We're taking the month of January, and we have set it aside to seek God for those things that will help us in the remainder of the year to really have this year be an effective, strong year for Him. And so we've been doing that. We are normally in the book of 1 Corinthians, and in fact, I think next Wednesday night we'll return to our study in 1 Corinthians, but tonight I want to talk to you about humility, and really looking forward to this passage. It's a great section of Scripture. Now, I have just a couple of announcements for you. First of all, on every Wednesday night throughout January, as part of our high-res revival, we're providing communion and afterglow after the service. That'll be over in the kids' chapel this evening after the service. If you have children, we ask that you go get your kids first. They are welcome to go in with you. You can take time to sit before the Lord. There'll be some worship there. There'll be a chance to take communion tonight. If somehow the Lord speaks to you and you want to draw close to Him, the Bible says in the book of John, draw near to Him and He will draw near to you. God's reaching out to us and saying, hey, I want to know you more. Just draw near to me. So I'll give you an opportunity to be able to do that. Now also, on the 28th of January, as part of our high-res calendar, there's an Abiding Women's event from 8:30 on Saturday, January 28th, until 12 noon here at the East Campus in the main sanctuary. Registration is already open. You can sign up for that. They've already got a little over 200 women that are signed up for it. Ladies, if you're interested in that, these day conferences are great. Plus, if you haven't really got an opportunity to get to know some of the ladies in the church, this will give you an opportunity to develop those relationships, which are just so incredibly important. Really, even when it comes to us standing up for Christ and doing all that He wants us to be, we've got to have that love for one another. We got to get to know one another. We got to be there for one another. And in order for that to happen, we have to have opportunities to get to know them. Anyway, it's going to be on the Holy Spirit. I'm sure your gals will be blessed. And I'm sure you gals will be blessed. Both are right. Your gals and you gals. All right. So with that said, your Bible's open to John chapter 13. We get to look at the passage where Jesus washes the disciples' feet today. It's a great study. Father, we're so blessed to have your word that we can open up. It is deep, it is powerful, and it is rich. We thank you that we can study a passage together and set our hearts on you, set our minds on you, present our lives to you, and pray that you would teach us what you want to teach us today. Even as the psalmist prayed, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my ways, and see if there's any wickedness in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Lead us in the way everlasting today as we study your word. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I want to start today by looking at the last of the section that we're going to be covering, and that is verse 17. Jesus washes the disciples' feet, and then in verse 17 he says, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Couple of things there. Number one, if you know these things, there's some information that we need to have. And if we know them, we are blessed if we do them. You can know them and not do them, and you're not blessed. I guess if you do them and don't know them, you'll be blessed, but there's a better chance you'll do it if you know it. Secondly, look at the word blessed. One translation translates it happy. Happy are you if you do these things. The word really, the Greek word here really isn't happy, because you can be happy over random events. You could have been driving to church today a little bit late, hit all green lights, walked into church with a big grin on your face. You might even think God turned all the lights green for you. I don't know about that personally, but we can be happy about anything. The Bible even says it's possible to rejoice in iniquity. Remember, love does not rejoice in iniquity. So there are those that are joyful, that are happy when iniquity hits someone's life. So you can be happy over random things. You can be happy over things that are wrong. But the word blessed is a different word. When Jesus says, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them, he's saying, in order for there to be a blessing, there's got to be a blesser. The word bless is connected to someone doing something. That's why atheists don't use the word. Atheists like to use the word lucky. Christians like to use the word blessed, because we see God's hand in our lives. We see the providence of what God's doing in our lives, because when we say, I am blessed, it means God's blessing us. That's why I've called this study The Secret to Everything, because this is the secret as to how you can have favor with God. And I don't know about you, but I want favor with God. I want God to bless me. I want God to bless my family. I want God to bless us as a church. I want us to walk in favor with him. And so the Bible says that God is against the prideful, but he is on the side of the humble. The Bible says, humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up. But if you exalt yourself, he will bring you down. So there's a good lesson for us to learn. The Bible says one of the seven things that God hates is a haughty look, a proud look. I thought of a joke that I saw that added the eighth thing that God hates, but I won't even share it with you. But maybe someday. It was funny. But that's why I got distracted there for a minute. One of the seven things that God hates is a proud look. When someone feels arrogant within themselves and just begins to feel that there's something special, something above other people. You put yourself at odds against God when you are prideful. I like to say, you can never be too humble. Now, I realize that there's false humility, and I understand that. And I'm not talking about false humility, but I'm talking about truly understanding who you are, truly understanding whom God is, truly understanding that when we humble ourselves before God, that God does lift us up. And I want God lifting you up. I want God on your side. I don't want God against you. It must have been disappointing for Jesus to take his disciples now. They'd been with him for 3 years. Periodically, Jesus would say to his disciples, how long shall I bear with you? It's like he was getting wore out with them. When they walked along the way, even after this event, he said to them, what were you guys talking about? They said, we don't want to tell you. They were arguing about who was going to be greatest in the kingdom again. They were sitting at a table when Jesus knew that he was going to die that next day and go back to the Father, when the weight of the world and the sin of the world was upon the shoulders of our Savior. These disciples were so clueless that they sat at the table saying, I'm greater than you. No, I'm greater than you. They had that ambition. I love that Jesus didn't rebuke them for the ambition. Instead, Jesus said, you want to be great in the kingdom of God? Then learn to be a servant of all. That's a great passage. That's a key to the Christian life. You want to be great? You want God to use you in great ways? Then learn to be a servant. One of the best places that we can learn to be a servant, and I thought about it again today. I wish I could think about this all the time, but I thought about it today as I was driving over, is to drive like a servant. When someone turns on their turn signal, shock them by letting them in. By saying, you know, Jesus said, the first will be last, and the last will be first. That means as often as you can, you should take the back. You should go to the back of the line. You should let people in front of you. And boy, I'm telling you, I'm preaching to myself on this one as well. Because if I start walking towards a checkout line at the store, I could have nothing planned that night. But I'm walking, I see somebody walking, I speed up. They might even be closer than me to the line, but I know they're not as fast as me. Nor are they as competitive as me. And so I'm getting there first, no matter what. Really learning to take that back seat to say, I want to put other people up in front. There's something about that that God honors. There's something about that that God gives favor to. Now, here in this passage, we have Jesus washing the disciples' feet. Jesus takes that humble role. Jesus, who is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Jesus, who set aside his glory and came to this earth to serve us, takes the role of a servant washing feet. At the end, he says, happy are you if you do this. Some people have thought because of that, that Jesus was giving us another ritual. That Jesus commanded us to be baptized, Jesus commanded us to take communion together, and Jesus commanded us to wash one another's feet. I have always hated foot washing ceremonies. And I think I could say this. You know, you never really want to draw a definitive line because sometimes God goes, oh, really? And God does something different. But I can think pretty safely that we're not going to ever have foot washing ceremonies here while I'm pastoring anyway. I'm not going to have foot washing ceremonies. I have walked out of them before, gone to church on like a Sunday night. And when I walked up in, there was like two sets of chairs facing each other. Huh, that's a weird stage setup. And then a couple of buckets of water. And then some towels over the chairs. And I was like, I'm out. This is a foot washing ceremony night. I'm out. It's not just that after several people have had their feet washed and that washcloth put back in the bucket again, and I'm not quite sure what kind of fungus or whatever is now living in that bucket. I realize that argument could be defeated by more sterile conditions, but generally they don't do that. Generally, it's like you're wringing out them washcloth. The real issue isn't me washing someone else's feet. Unless there's a visible fungus, then I don't really want to do it. But I don't mind washing feet. And when I have done it, You know, it's a ceremony, so there's a tendency for us to want to put pomp and circumstance into it because it's a ceremony. So when someone, and this happened, some of you guys may remember this. We had a pastor's conference 10 years ago. And I'm sitting up on the front stage at night. We had an afterglow, and I'm sitting on the steps of the stage, and we're worshiping and kind of just waiting on God and just letting God speak to our hearts. And a guy got up with a bottle of water and a towel, and he whispered in my ear, God told me to wash your feet. And I was like, no. And then I just felt like, okay, fine. And it's the same thing. I mean, he started to like take my shoes. I'm like, I'll get my shoes. I'll take off my socks, not you, all right? So I took off my socks and shoes, and then he picks my foot up. It starts splashing water. And it's like, if you go to a foot washing ceremony, just wash the foot. It's not, don't like, ooh, I'm going to wash your foot. It's weird. It's just weird. Why is it so weird for us? Why does it take on that feeling? Because we don't wash feet anymore. In their day, in parts of the world today, you will still go into a house where they will have a bucket and a towel for you to wash off your feet. In their day, dusty roads and sandals, they would provide for you. Not only did they provide for you, but if it was a wealthier family, they had a servant that washed your feet. I'm sure the servant didn't go, ooh, splash water on it. I'm sure the servant just washed the people's feet. It was something that was done. So in the days of Jesus, Jesus is there with his disciples. We know at this table, they're arguing about who's going to be the greatest. And I think Jesus is so disappointed in them that not one of them said, I'm going to get up and wash these guys' feet. They all just sat there with their dusty, dirty feet. They all came in arguing, I'm going to be greatest in the kingdom of God. I'm going to be greatest. And Jesus got up and began to wash their feet and silenced them all. I don't even think they would get it all until later on that Jesus was saying, I want you to be a servant to one another. When Jesus says, happy are you if you do these, it's happy are you if you learn to be a servant, if you learn to help people, if you ask, what can I do to serve these people? What can I do to serve that person? What can I do to help them? And then you are taking the role of a servant, and there's something humble about that. And then God exalts you. And then God is the one who lifts you up when you take that role as a servant. Look at verse 1 of chapter 13. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. He gave his life for them. But John once again references the great love that Jesus had for his disciples. And supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he'd come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. Simply means he took his outer garment, took his coat off, wrapped the towel around his waist, girded himself, and then he came to Simon. Now, we take it that he started washing their feet, and the disciples were just kind of like allowing him to wash their feet. I mean, what are you going to do? This is Jesus, who over the last 3 years has been showing them the miraculous wonders that he can do. So Jesus begins to wash your feet, and you let him wash them. But he comes to Peter. The thing about Peter is undeniably the leader of the disciples. His name is always listed first. Peter says more than any of the other disciples all put together. But the thing about Peter is he says more wrong things than any of the other disciples all put together. It seemed that Peter had foot and mouth disease. He just would say the wrong thing at the wrong time. On the Mount of Transfiguration, God told him, "This is my son, listen to him." In other words, Peter, a little shuddy from you. I just want this. I want you to listen to him. This is the Savior of the world. You're seeing him glorified. Listen to what he has to say. While Peter was going, let's build 3 tabernacles. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. He was just going off. And God interrupted him. Peter, now Jesus comes to Peter. Peter was a big man too, by the way. He came to Peter and Peter kind of tried to take control of the situation. It says, when he came to Simon Peter, Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this." Peter was in that argument about who was going to be greatest. The interesting thing is the three inner circle guys were in it. James, John, and Peter. James and John even got their mommy involved. She went to Jesus and said, "Can you do me a favor?" Jesus said, "What? Have my son one sit on the right and one sit on the left in your kingdom?" And Jesus says, "That's for my Father." But he said to James and John, "Are you guys able to be baptized in the baptism that I will be baptized in?" The Bible tells us that John is the only one of the 12 disciples that followed Jesus to the cross. I wonder if when John saw the two thieves, the right and the left of Jesus, I wonder if he thought about that statement of Jesus. Are you willing to be baptized in what I'm baptized in? And then he said to them, "You will be. But as far as who sits on my right and left, that's my Father's to give." John was boiled in oil and then exiled by the Emperor Diocletian and then exiled to the island of Patmos. James was the first of the 12 disciples to be killed. Herod, it says in the book of Acts, killed him with the sword. So these guys are in this argument about who's going to be the greatest. And when Jesus comes to Peter, Peter's like, "You're going to wash my feet? This isn't right." He said to him, "You don't understand now, but one day you will understand." Which is probably the same for all the disciples. They'll get it one day that Jesus is saying servanthood is the key. Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." That just cracks me up. You're going to wash my feet, Lord? Right? And then, you see it up there in verse 5, the end of verse 5? "Lord, are you washing my feet?" What does the word Lord mean? Lord means you're the Lord and I'm following you. Now he says, you shall never wash my feet. You ever tell God what God's never going to do? You'll never wash my feet, Lord. It's not the only time that he does that. Another point, Peter says, not so, Lord. And again, he was wrong because Jesus was talking about going to the cross and Peter intervened. Hey, listen, you don't need to go to the cross. Don't talk this way. And so he says, you will never wash my feet. Now I picture Peter, he has a sense that this is a humble act. This is an act that servants do. And he has a sense that Jesus is the God of glory. And I see Peter's feet sucked in under that chair as far as he can get them. And I see Peter saying to him when he says, you're not going to wash my feet. It's like, go ahead and try. See if you can get my feet out from under this chair. Never going to wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part in me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Now, Jesus is obviously using this as an analogy. He's making a point of serving one another. He's making a point of humility, which is such a key for us. If we can learn to be humble in our lives will have God's favor. Jesus himself said, we will be blessed if we know this thing and do them. If we learn to humble ourselves, it's such a blessing. But Jesus is also using it as an analogy of cleaning, washing, sin. He's going to the cross for our sins. And so he says to Peter, unless I clean you, you have no part in me. Unless God forgives you of your sins, you can have no part in with God, with Jesus. You have to ask him to forgive you. Just in case you're here today and you have never said to him, Lord, forgive me. By the work you did on the cross, he died for the sins of the world, for all of mankind, of all generations, and you're included in it. And if you say, Lord, will you forgive me? Well, the Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Bible says there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So he needed to be clean. But then Peter said, but Lord, then my head and my hands. But the thing is Peter already had his head and his hands cleaned. But he was walking through the world and his feet were getting dirty. Jesus is using this dusty feet as an analogy that you and I walk in the world. When we are born again, when God changes us, he doesn't take away our sin nature. At least that's been my experience. Anybody here have a different experience? Anybody here have the sin nature taken away from them? I'm not going to let you respond to that too much because we all have the sin nature. We the flesh, the Bible says, struggles against the Spirit of God working inside of us, and there's a struggle between that. And so we all sin. We all blow it. First of all, we all sin daily and know it. And then all of us have sins we don't even know about. When I was a teenager, I went from the Methodist Church to the Assembly of God and eventually to a church that was part of the Holiness Movement. And they taught that it was possible to not sin, to get to the place as a Christian that you didn't sin. And I believe that. I believe that I could get to the place where I didn't sin and then God would really use me. That's when God was going to do some great things. And there's a guy that got up and said, hey, I haven't sinned in 12 years, he said. He was sinning when he said that because he was lying. I didn't know that then, but I know that now by experience, by my own personal struggles. We walk through this world and we get our feet dirty. And what Jesus is saying here now, and this is so good for us to remember throughout the rest of this year as well, is to keep short accounts with God. When you blow it, you simply say, Lord, forgive me. Lord, I'm sorry. And then things are right between you and God. It's the washing of your feet. You're walking through the world. They get dusty. Sometimes I'll pray for, if I know that I've sinned. Sometimes I'll just pray, Lord, I know I've sinned. Just forgive me. Help me to walk right with you. It's a good thing to remember that. Jesus said, when you pray, pray this way. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. So we remember those that trespass against us, and we are forgiving, and we ask him to forgive us. In the very beginning of the prayer, he said, when you pray, pray this way. Give us this day our daily bread. So you're praying that prayer every day. You have that interaction with God every day. You just keep short accounts. You keep your life clean with him. When I was younger, wore tennis shoes a lot. I was the kind of guy that could not keep a pair of tennis shoes clean for 2 or 3 days. I don't know why. I must walk down the road and just kick my feet against everything. I must kick up a cloud. I'm like Pigpen everywhere I go. We had a guy on our staff. He was our children's director, Brent Majors. He's still around from time to time. And if you're seeing this, hello, Brent, good to see you. Brent, good to see you. But Brent had the whitest tennis shoes. And they never got dirty. You guys even know anybody like that? I have no idea how he kept them so incredibly clean. But I do know that when I got new tennis shoes, I had a tendency to walk really careful. To get in and out of my car, because that's where I think I scuff them up a lot. To get in and out of my car really carefully. To try to keep, and it didn't work anyway, but I tried. There's a sense at which when you know you're clean, you're walking, trying to keep things clean. The same is true in our lives. When we say, Lord, forgive me, I'm clean. We have a tendency to try to avoid the mud puddles. If your feet are covered with mud, who cares about the mud puddles, right? But when you got clean shoes, you have a tendency to want to avoid the mud puddles. And so if we keep that right relationship with God, we keep those short accounts, there's something to that. And so Jesus is making an analogy with Peter to help us to understand that we want to be in this relationship with Jesus all of the time and have everything taken care of. And so Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet. You've been cleaned by the blood of the Lamb. You've bathed. Your feet are dirty because you've been walking around, but it's completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. No, he wasn't saying to Peter, you are clean, but not all of you. A certain part of you is filthy, Peter. Nope. For he knew who would betray him, therefore he said, you are not all clean. He obviously knew that there was one there that didn't have a right heart. See, God operates in our lives at the heart level. And God knows when we say, Lord, forgive me, and we keep things right with him. And he knows when we don't have things right. He knew that Judas had already said in his heart that he would betray Jesus. And so he said, but not all of you. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. Now that could have been very literal to them because of the culture that they lived in. When you guys have one another over, instead of arguing about who's going to be the greatest, take the role of washing the feet of people who are there. For us, it takes that role of being a servant, saying, God, can you show me the way that I can live for others? The way that I can live as a servant. Give me opportunities. You can practice in your homes by serving your family. You can practice in your car by letting other people in. Driving in love, I like to call it. We want to live in love as God called us to love. It's a good place to practice when we're driving. To say, I'm going to drive and I'm going to be the most loving, the considerate driver that there is out there. Be a servant at every level of your life. That's what Jesus is saying. Then he goes on to say what we read in the very beginning of this study. He says, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. God will respond to them. There was an ancient king in Israel. There were the nation divided into two different, there was a civil war. And rather than the one side winning over that civil war, the nation of Israel split into the southern kingdom of Judah and the northern kingdom of Israel. The southern kingdom of Judah, well, David was king over all of them. Solomon was king over all of it. And then Solomon had a son by the name of Rehoboam. And Rehoboam was just, for lack of any, he was just an idiot. And he ended up causing the nation to split. The kings of Israel seemed to be bad king, good king, maybe bad, bad, bad king, good king. There was every so often a good king in Israel, the northern kingdom of Israel. Judah seemed to have more good kings than it had bad kings. One of the kings that was a bad king in Israel was alive during the days of the prophet Elijah, and his name was Ahab. Ahab had a wife whose name was Jezebel. Jezebel's father was a priest of Baal, a priest of Baal-zebub, quite literally. And Ahab did all kinds of wicked things. In fact, the Bible says of Ahab something you don't ever want said of you. It says, and Ahab was more wicked than any man who have ever lived before him. That's a statement. Later on, he would be surpassed by a guy by the name of Manasseh, and it would say that Manasseh was more evil than any man ever before him. So Manasseh kind of took that crown away. God told Elijah, who's a prophet, to go and tell Ahab the judgment that God was going to bring on the house of Ahab because of Ahab's wickedness. So he showed up and he told him. And it was a list of really bad things. And when it was done, it struck Ahab. And Ahab fell on the ground and cried out to God and wept. And Elijah heard from the Lord again. He said, because Ahab has humbled himself before me, these things will not happen to Israel while he is alive. What? Ahab's the one that did all the wicked things. And now his offspring is going to have to suffer because of Ahab, and Ahab won't see him while he's alive. But this tells me something. As much as that strikes me as being, something inside me goes against that. God, it doesn't seem fair to me. But God teaches us something from that. If God will honor the most wicked man in the world up to that point, when he humbles himself before God, how much more will God do for you? Because you're not the most wicked man in the world. Close. No, I'm kidding. You're not the most wicked man in the world. You're not the most wicked woman in the world. And so what will God do for you? If God did that for Ahab when Ahab humbled himself, how much more will God do for you and me when we say, Lord, I want to be a servant. I want to humble myself before you. May tonight, as we wrap this up, may the Lord just speak to our hearts, challenge us and encourage us to walk with great humility before him. Not fake humility, because there's a way in which fake humility can be prideful. You know, boy, you're really good at the guitar. Well, no, I really stink. You know, I'm not talking about false humility. I'm talking about real, genuine humility. Lower yourself and God will exalt you. Walk in humility and God will be on your side. If you are prideful, then God will be against you. And the more you have to be prideful about, boy, the more of a struggle you've got. But walk humbly before your God and God will lift you up. And I believe that God will do amazing things in your life and be so gracious you'll have favor with him. You'll be blessed, just as Jesus said. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you again so much for your word, because it gets us right where we live and help us to humble ourselves before you. Help us to be able to let other people go first, to take the back of the line. He who is first will be last, and he who is last will be first. He who is greatest in the kingdom of God is a servant to all. Help us to become a servant towards those that are around us, that we might see these biblical principles come about in our lives. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.